Oh, but I'm glad
he did.
Thought I was to die for. So he came and changed my life. So I could be free. So I could be whole. So I could tell everybody I know about his goodness and his grace. About his loving kindness. About his peace. About his favor. And all I can say is hallelujah. I give you the highest praise because you thought I was worthless. You thought I was to die for. Hallelujah to your name. Jude 16. We're going straight to verses because we don't have to worry about chapters in this one. Amen. Ain't but one. Jude, I want to start reading from the 16th verse. Reading now from the King James Version, it reads this way. These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouth speaketh great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage. But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, touch your neighbor and say, you, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. I want to preach this morning about the beauty and the burden of holiness. The beauty and the burden of holiness. Lord God, we ask that during this time, you be glorified. My prayer for me, Lord God, as your vessel this morning, is that you allow me to speak with clarity. That you allow, Lord God, your compassion and your love to be foremost. We pray, Lord God, for your conviction. We pray, Lord God, for transformation. Yes. We pray, Lord God, for growth in your spirit among your people. And more than anything else, God, we pray that you would have your way and be glorified. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It is Communion Sunday. Amen. It's appropriate to give God thanks for communion. We talked this morning about grace and how we receive grace. And in United Methodism, we receive grace through the sacrament, as we understand it, of communion, Holy Communion, this time when we choose to stop and remember what Jesus did for us. It is central to the life of our church. This isn't where you come as a habit every first Sunday and get some crackers and juice and go home. It isn't something that because Big Mama and Uncle Ernie and them did it every month. And if now going home to glory, you have to keep it up so you can get to glory. If the only reason you came to this table is because somebody else did it, you might as well go home. Get yourself some nachos and a can of Coke, because it will have exactly the same effect on your life. Amen. This is the body and the blood of a Savior who thought we were to die for. Yeah. Watch this, and did.
Amen.
On our behalf. And not only so, for the salvation of folk like me who will come afterward, born in sin and shaped in iniquity, decided to get up out of the grave on Sunday morning with all power in his hand so that salvation for me and for you would be possible. This isn't an appointment. This is central to what we believe as a church. John Wesley would have said we receive God's grace, this idea that we can be justified, that we can be saved. Yes. We can get it in and through and with what we remember right here. The only way to get to God is through Jesus Christ. Amen. And the only way we can do it through Jesus Christ is through his death, his suffering, and his resurrection. Yes. And we celebrate all of that on this day. Yes. Through this act. This is communion, but it is holy.
Amen.
Communion. Yes. Communion is what we do whenever we hang out one with another. We are the church, and we commune with each other all the time. Y'all were communing over there with Gaithersburg, impacting the culture of Gaithersburg. You were communing together.
Yeah.
Whenever we're together, wherever two or three of us are gathered, and God is in our midst, we are communing together. But just communing is not enough in the church. What makes this God-like is that it is holy.
Amen.
What we do here, more than anything else we do in Christianity, is about God and not about us.
Amen.
And I need you all to pray with me today, because I'm feeling some kind of way about some things that are going on in our church. And I don't want to come across to you brooding and angry and all of that today, because how I'm feeling about it really doesn't matter. I'm talking about God. It is the God center of this that makes it holy communion. And two things happen around communion. Paul tells us, for us, our personal holiness, that we ought not come here and act like this is just another snack that you get. In fact, if you like to eat like me, this is not what I would choose. It's not even good bread. You know you got to put the yeast up on Saturday night.
Right.
Let that bad boy rise, and then you put them in the oven on Sunday with some butter on the top.
Yeah.
I got my hands slapped for those rolls, y'all. I'm serious about it. That's bread I would want to eat if I had a choice. Some unleavened. I don't even know what it is. It has no food value for me. It isn't attractive to eat this for me. I can go down to the Giant and get some grape juice and drink a great big cup like I normally do, this little half a shot glass. What? How y'all know what a shot glass is? Somebody said, how you know? I'm trying to be serious, y'all. It's not about what's here. It is about what it represents that calls me to some holiness before I come. Paul says, don't come up here skipping along like your life is okay. Because if you're like me, and I'm speaking like the Apostle Paul, Paul would say, I'm the chief sinner among all of y'all. And what I know about my life is I've got to get right with God before I even approach the presence of God in this ritual we call communion. And because people, he was telling the church at Corinth, because you all are serious about it, many of y'all are dead. And many of y'all are sick. Because you come here playing. I'm 54. I graduated from high school in 1979. That puts me right at the Parliament Funkadelic age.
Amen.
Watch this, because it's not particularly holy, but it's prophetic. You can't come to communion faking the funk. Everybody else is all right with your dipping and dodging. Everybody else is all right with your inconsistency. Everybody else is all right with your secret hate and your spiritual laziness. But don't come here expecting God to buy into that mess. This is holy communion. I've got to come right with my own sense of holiness. Holiness. What has happened to holiness in our church? The idea that I have to have my life right before a holy God. The God who makes the demand. It's not even a request. Be ye holy because I am holy. That's it. The God that kicks you out of the Garden of Eden because there's sin in your life. The God who does not play. And the God who when you come to God, accepts you as you are and expects you to start changing because the Spirit of God dwells in you. And because His Spirit has more power than anything else in the world, He begins to change you in a way that the world can't change you and that the world can't understand. The old folks said, I said I wasn't going to tell nobody, but I couldn't keep it to myself. It didn't say, I came as a sinner, and I intend to stay a sinner and call it holy. The other thing that's going on here is that this is where we all gather at the table. This is symbolically a reenactment of the Last Supper. When Jesus called his disciples together before, during a Passover Seder, before he was crucified, to let them know what was about to happen, and they never understood it. And the 12 came, all of whom were not on the same page, to sit down and be present with Jesus Christ. And that's what we're doing today. We're going to sit down and be present with Jesus Christ. At the same time, they were all there. There were some people who said they were down with Jesus and really weren't.
Amen. Amen.
People come with their own agendas to the church table. Amen.
All right.
There were some people who were actively seeking to get Jesus killed at the table. There were some people who believed in the concept of Jesus but didn't even know what really Jesus was about.
Amen.
At the table. There were some folks who really loved Jesus and would die for and with Jesus at the table. What point are you making, Pastor? All of them were gathered. Sinners and saints. Right? The in crowd and the out crowd. The haters and the lovers. They were all there at the table. And guess what? It's no different for us. God's church is not a church full of holy people.
Amen.
Chief reason I know about it is because I'm in there.
Amen.
I wish I could wake up every day claiming holiness, but for 54 years, not a single day could I make that claim. It's been a word, a thought, or deed. It's something I said, something I thought, something I did that I had no business doing.
Amen.
Something I didn't do that I knew I should be doing.
Amen.
And couldn't even help myself. Every day for 54 years, I haven't done the math. I don't know how many days that is. It's a whole lot of days, but not on one of them did I wake up or go to sleep and pat myself on my big head and say, boy, you've been holy today. I'm a sinner!
Yeah. Yeah.
Saved by the grace of God.
Yeah.
It means I don't deserve Jesus Christ suffering and dying and bleeding on that cross, but he gave it to me anyway. I got what I don't deserve for free. Hallelujah. And we're all gathered here, a bunch of sinners, together at the table as the church. I'm so glad that the church is not full of holy people. Because I would not be here. If I walked through this door with the impression that y'all were supposed to be holy, oh, I couldn't stand y'all. Oh, my God. I would be doing what the world does to us anyway. Why don't you come to church? Ain't nothing but a bunch of hypocrites in there. Mm-hmm. They supposed to be doing this. I saw them at the club last week. I was just in there getting my salad at lunchtime and saw so-and-so in the line getting a lottery ticket. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Inconsistent. We just got done worship, and I heard Sister So-and-so talking about Brother So-and-so in the corner.
Uh-huh.
My favorite place on the campus. I was out in the parking lot. In communion with the rest of the saints. Amen. Heard some things said, saw some things done that did not look like what you've been preaching and teaching, and it turned me off. I ain't never coming to Emory Grove again in my life. Church hurt, deep hurt that changes lives. You'd be surprised to know the number of people who are returning, not just to God, but to Emory Grove, whose testimony is, I got hurt back in the day and fell away. But now I feel like I can come back for whatever reason. And this creates for me, I've been wrestling in this all week, this cognitive dissonance. That's some American University stuff. So glad I'm from Crescent, though, really. It makes my head blow up. One side of my head is saying one thing, and the other side can't understand it because it's thinking another thing. How are you going to live and be in a church full of unholy people and still have holiness as a demand from God? It is a burden and a blessing at the same time. And the reality is that God expects us to live in that tension every day. Our text gives us some guidance on how to do that. But let me tell you a story about my last 3 weeks in United Methodism. Jude talks about people who are falling away from the faith and what it looks like. What it looks like is people abandon holiness and in doing so try to put what they're doing in their sinful lives and make it okay with Scripture. Because everybody ain't right. And then it gets justified by a whole bunch of lofty language. Because you can justify anything you want.
Amen.
We have enough words in our lexicon to make anything sound good. That's why Donald Trump is getting ready to be your Republican nominee for the presidency of the United States. Mm-hmm. That just came out of left field, didn't it? Bam! I know. And I have to say this with some compassion. Please hear me. Just let me deal with this for a minute, and I promise you I'm coming back to the gospel. In our church, every 4 years, we have a general conference. Thousands of Methodists from around the world come together to discuss our rules, our covenant together, our book of discipline, and what direction the church should be taking. It ought to be a time when we are hearing what's going on in the whole world and what God is calling us to do because of all the grace that has been heaped on us. We ought to be worshiping like crazy. The rooms where we are together in communion ought to be levitating because the Holy Ghost is so strong there. And what happened in Portland, Oregon this year, as it does every 4 years in my mind, I've only been to one of these and said one is enough, is that it feels like the Democratic National Convention in there, where there are political lobbies talking about sentences and commas and periods and what words ought to replace things in our book of discipline. It's hard work. Somebody's got to do it. I would just rather not have a part of it. I was in, and what happened in Portland is that we spent 2 weeks and I don't know how many millions of dollars, not talking about how many people are dying of AIDS around the world. Not talking about how many poor people there are around the world and what God is calling us to do about it. Not talking about any of the issues around the world that would matter in the life or death of anybody. We spent 2 weeks talking about whether to ordain homosexual clergy. Now, I don't know where you are on the issue. I don't even really care about that today. I got my opinion. You can have yours. I don't want to get down into the details of that, except to say that I got about 37 different versions of this on my bookshelf at home. And more available to me on any computer that gives me the internet. And in none of them does it say that homosexuality is okay with God. Amen. I'm on this. And I was all right with that because it was in Portland, Oregon, and I wasn't a part of that. But Sister Kia and I were down at annual conference. It's just 1,000 of us there in the Baltimore, Washington conference, try to figure out what to do for the next year as a body of believers. And I went into the clergy session where we talk about the matters of clergy. Sister Key is our lay leader and went to the laity session where they talked about matters of the laity. And I don't know what happened in there, but in our session, we spent 4 hours. Do you know how much I can do in 4 hours? Even if I decide to do nothing, do you know how much chilling I could do?
Yeah.
Because even though the Bible says what it says, and our discipline which supports the Bible says what it said, the conference's Board of Ordained Ministry decided to put forward a candidate who was a woman who was married in D.C. to a woman. Let me unpack this a little bit more before I leave it. We as a church have a lot of problems. One of which is that we focus on nonsense too much. Not once did anybody ask as a conference, how many people got saved this year?
Yeah.
Wow. Not once did anybody ask, how many homeless people did we feed this year? And how can we do better next year? Not one person asked, how are we dealing with the poor among us? We didn't talk about riots in Baltimore. We didn't talk about gang violence. We didn't talk about any of that stuff. We spent time dealing with stuff that was not central to the gospel message. And we should repent for that. Here's the second thing. Even on stuff that we understand in the Bible, we pick and choose what we want to focus on. If you understand the way I understand it, I invite you to read the Bible for yourself. And you think that homosexuality is a sin, which I do, why are we only talking about homosexuality? Like that's the only sin in the Bible. I don't even have to leave the realm of sexual sin to figure out that that's ridiculous. How am I talking about men sleeping with men and women sleeping with women and not talking about whoremongering and adultery and fornication? Because we have lost our sense of holiness. It doesn't matter. You can be anything you want and call yourself a Christian. You don't believe me? Watch. It cracks me up. I'm a rapper who is spewing nonsense out of my mouth.
Amen.
Misogynist, vile lyrics, and making $1 gazillion that I don't even know what to do with. I wish someone would at least learn what to do with their money.
All right.
And I come to the BET Awards or whatever award I'm winning, the Grammys. Ain't been to church ever in my life.
First, I want to thank God, because without God, none of this stuff would be possible.
I want to jump through the televisions. That's where we live. That's where we live. You can be anything you want and call yourself a Christian. It's a burden for us. And at the same time, that is us. Once, scripture says, once you were living afar off. In other words, all of us in this room have been out there. Wherever out there is for you. And if we get quiet and testify in here, some of y'all ain't far from wherever out there was. And that's good, because that's the church. We're a hospital for sick people to come and get fixed up and for God to pluck you out of mess and clean you up and set you up on some solid ground and exalt. That's what church is about. People come here to get saved. I want messy people all around me, because the gospel is where messy people are, doing messed up stuff with messed up hearts, with messed up lives. That's where the gospel is necessary. And God calls us to be holy. So come as you are, but transform when you get here.
Amen.
I'm not asking you how long it's going to take you to transform. I've been in church all my life. God is still doing some transforming.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. But you have to decide if you are going to be sanctified, set apart for God or not. Because if not, you are bringing your own stuff to God and putting that on God. And what the scripture calls that is apostasy. And that's what Jude is writing about in this book. Some people had come behind Paul, who started a church and started preaching other gospels that were about me, myself, and I. So what do we do? Four things around chapter 20. Then I'm going to get out of the way, because we got communion. First, it said, build yourselves up on your most holy faith. The reason we turn away from the stuff of the faith is because we never did any exercise to build ourselves up in the first place. How many basketball fans in the room? Real quick. How many of y'all going to watch the finals tonight at 8 o'clock? Just enough for me to tell this story. I'm watching Steph Curry. Y'all know Steph? Yeah, y'all think he's cute. I know. It's whatever. But listen, Steph Curry is playing basketball like a video game. I've never seen anything like it. Stop anywhere on the court. Just throw it up there. Bam, it goes in. Crowd cheers. It's wonderful to see. But Steph ain't big as a minute. And what's going to have to happen to Steph if he's going to survive in this league is he's going to have to do what Michael Jordan did after he got beaten up by the Bad Boy Pistons in the 80s. Real basketball fans know what I'm talking about. Jordan would run down the lane, and somebody would crack him on his head, and he would fall on the floor, and nothing would happen. Nobody would make a call. Oh, ref. Jordan went home in the summer and went to the gym and started lifting some weights, getting some exercise. Jordan came back in the next season. He was a little bit more swole, as they say. Y'all like that word? I love that word. Swole. I'm swole for some other reasons. Amen. Why do I tell you this? As Christians, we need to get spiritually swole. We've got to find a way to build up our faith. It says here to build up yourselves on your most holy faith. Figure out what the central things of God are and build yourself up on them. Get your knees ashy. Start building your prayer life up. I don't care how well you read. Get some time in the scripture and let God speak to you. Build yourself up. Get your behind out of bed. Come to worship. Something happens here in worship. And you won't have to worry about turning left when you ought to be going right. Verse 21, keep yourselves in the love of God. This one is as simple as it can be. It's binary, as we say in computer science. It's either zero or one. You either love God or you love that other God called you. My money, my job, my degree, my husband, my boo, my kids, my house, my sense of who I am, me, myself, and I. If you get yourself ahead of God, you are in the sin of idolatry, and don't act like you're that holy and have never had an idol in your life. If you've ever been in love, at some point you've had an idol in your life. Being with that person is just a little so more important than being with God. You on the telephone, all you just listen to each other breathe. Ain't spent 10 minutes praying to nobody. And then he said, oh, babe, and then you get, and then you start breathing again. Anytime you bought a new car, you had to get over thinking that the car is the most wonderful thing. And think about the one who gave it to you. Anytime, and any woman, you know what I'm talking about. When that baby, after those labor pains, comes out there and you're looking at a small image of yourself or your boo, ain't this the most beautiful, you said it, ain't this the most beautiful baby you have ever seen in your life? All of us get there, but it's what we do next that matters. God, this is beautiful, but now, God, I give you thanks and honor for doing it for me. Either you will love God, it's a choice. Either you'll love God or you'll love yourself. Moving, we got to get to communion. Here's the hard part. Verse 23, it says, and of some have compassion, making a difference. This is where we mess up. Because all of us can stand on scripture and say that homosexuality is an abomination to God. We can say it because we read it. Point to the scripture. What we do next is what matters to God. Because often our next move is homosexuality, sin, whatever it is an abomination to God, and you getting ready to bust hell wide open. Y'all laughing, you know good and well you do it. When what the scripture requires of us is this: hate the sin and love the sinner. Hate is the thing we default to because it's easy. But love requires some work. I had to sit with some people this week and hear a narrative that I don't understand. I don't get it. I don't get it. If you leave me on an island with Brother Eddie and it's just him and me, there is no day when that man's going to become beautiful to me. It's just not going to happen. Sister Margaret thinks he's a nice looking guy. I'm not, please don't misunderstand me. There's just nothing in me that gets it. I can't even understand it, but I've got to go to do the hard work if I'm going to show compassion to people of understanding their narrative. What makes homosexuality okay with you? I don't want to be bothered with that. And listen, let's just confess this. I'm trying to get done with this and I can't get done. I got enough problems figuring out what to do in my own bedroom. I really don't care that much. This is a bother for me. But I have to commit to being intentional about hearing from somebody who does not agree with me in the faith and hearing from the other. And then I got to be intentional about showing compassion. This is what the scripture says, that makes a difference. It's not okay to have compassion in your heart and not exercise it some kind of way. So what does it look like for us to show compassion with those who we understand to be in sin of any sort? Hard questions with which we've got to wrestle. Last thing. And for me, this is just about concentrating on the main thing. Verse 23. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. In other words, this is hate the sin and love the sinner. If we get about our business of preaching and teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, not all the ancillary mess that we like to put on it, but that Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, died on a cross to save sinners like you and me. And because of that, we now have a right to the tree of life. And that he loved us so much that he gave his only son. If we can concentrate on preaching and teaching the main thing, we don't have to worry about any rest of the nonsense. I would like to go to annual conference and talk about that stuff one year and see what happens to our church. Amen. And just so we don't blame it all on the annual conference, because a lot of it sits right here.
Pastor Warren, this is a black church. We don't even deal with that.
Really? Check your family tree. And you ain't got to go many generations back. Might be in the generation right after you. Our kids are thinking differently about this. Mm-hmm. And let's check our generation. Y'all ain't coming to church in the afternoon every week, like the holy people used to do. We like Big Mama and them because they tell us stories about they had to be in church all day. And we say, oh, that was wonderful. But we ain't coming all day. Nah. Mm-hmm. I can't even get y'all here at 9:30 for Sunday school. Come on, somebody. Revival used to be all week long. I can't get one night. Mm-hmm. I can't even get y'all to bow your head around the table and say grace at dinner. Yeah. Pastor Warner preaching this morning, ain't he? Mm-hmm. But we live in this tension. But today at this table, what I need you to understand is that tension or no tension, God is still God. God is still the one on whom we need to focus. God is the one who sent his son to die for us. God is the one who is still offering salvation, even to sinners like us. And God is not done saving. If we focus on God, holiness is coming right afterwards. Stand up on your feet. I tried to get done. I really did. Listen, real quick, I don't want to make this long today because it's important to know what we're doing here. We're talking about life or death. This is the time when we give an invitation. We invite you to become a disciple of Jesus Christ. You heard pastoral confessions about my own struggle with being holy today. But I do that so that you can begin your own struggle with what it means to be holy. And some under the sound of my voice have come today who have been wrestling with holiness for a long time. You feel a void in your life, a hole in your heart that only God can fill. And you may be just at the beginning of your journey trying to seek holiness. What we're going to celebrate in a minute is that salvation is still available to you. 2,000 years later, it's still available. Grace still has power. The blood still has power to save and to heal. I'd like for everybody in here to touch the hand of the neighbor that's next to you. Because we're here, imperfect people together around this table today. And what I want to ask you is, do you know today that as this holy God sends his holy son to return to take holy people with him, whether you will return to glory with Jesus? Do you have a relationship with Jesus Christ? Does he know you? And do you know him? Is your relationship with Jesus causing you to live a holy life? I don't want to dance around this. I'm not talking about whether you know that there's a God in heaven. I'm not talking about whether you know the man upstairs, whoever the heck that is. I want to know, are you saved? Have you admitted your sin to God? And have you asked God to help you live holy? Have you given your life over to God's control so that you don't worship the God of me? Is what I'm asking. I'm just asking you today that as you stand there holding the hand of your neighbor, if you don't know Jesus and the free pardon of your sins, if you don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ, just squeeze your neighbor's hand 3 times, real quick, real quick, real quick. Nobody knows but you and them. Real quick, real quick, real quick. If your hand got squeezed today, because we're in this together, aren't we? We're in this together. Just look to your neighbor and tell him, I will go with you. There's nothing to be scared of. I went there myself one time. I will come with you to help you give your life to Jesus Christ. I'm going to stand here and wait for you because I know somebody needs to give their life to Jesus Christ today. If you're here and you don't know that heaven belongs to you, if somebody squeezed your hand, talk to them, ask them to come right now. If you're here and you need a relationship with Jesus Christ, just come from where you are. Second call today before we get to communion. You may be wandering from church to church. You may have experienced some hurt and said you're not coming back to church again. God made an appointment for you to come to Emery Grove today. And you said, boy, that pastor talks about some crazy stuff. Maybe this might be the place for me. We invite you to come to be a part of our family today. We saw many welcome today. We would welcome you. Come on, I see you. God bless you. God bless you. Come on, give God some praise in this place. Are there still others? Why wait? If you believe life is better where you are than it would be in Jesus Christ, stay right where you are. But I don't think that way. I think my future with God is better than anything in my present. God will give you a future that is certain and fulfilled with hope. Are you here today? Thank you.